When we think about it, a lot of people don't understand how it started. So I'm going to just give you a very brief introduction to that. It actually started when I was a teenager, okay? And I used to, and this was called Candy Cane Lane. It was the most famous area because they just built all those beautiful homes in the country club. And that was back right about at the time Pearl Harbor, okay, which is today, when I was a teenager. And I would drive my 56 Chevrolet, Candy Apple Red, by the way, and we would stop there. The Burger Box was, we never even heard of a Burger Box. We only knew Dairy Queen, okay? And we would stop and eat our hamburgers, and my car was always loaded with as many people as we could. And it took about 3 hours to get through Candy Cane Lane because of there were candy canes. The whole place was full of that, and angels were singing, and it was just not angels, but they stood up, the decorations, okay, and so forth. And so, you know, in about 2018, 2019, the Lord laid it on my heart, said, well, you know what? We need to revitalize this and do an outreach to single mothers and so forth. So we were building the barn for the youth at that time. But I had to go meet with a fire marshal because of a sprinkler system thing. For the water, you know, the safety and all that. And so I started talking to the fire chief. I said, how long have you been here? He says, oh, about 15, 20 years. I said, wonderful. I said, have you ever heard of Candy Cane Lane Christmas? And he said, no, I don't know what you're talking about. But his door was open, and the secretary walked into the room and said, what did you just say? I said, Candy Cane Lane. And she said, interesting. Went back and didn't say another word. I met with the fire chief, left, or walked out of the door. And she said, can I talk with you? And I said, yes. She said, I have not heard that word since the 60s. And she said, do you know who started the candy canes for Candy Cane Lane? I said, no. She said, my mother and father. She gave us the original candy cane that we could make all these from. So that is from the original the candy cane that we have that's out front. And then, of course, you know, we had the greatest outreach in the history of Calvary Chapel. And, I mean, we people from all over America gave money, even radio stations. And so it was unbelievable. Not one penny came out of the general budget of the church. It was all paid for, over $150,000. And so we had about, 150 moms and so forth. It was a tremendous outreach. And then, right before the youth were to move into the barn, and all of that ended, then COVID hit. Amen? Now, so with all of that being said, that kind of put everything on hold. So really, in 5 days, we're getting ready to celebrate the first Candy Cane Lane Christmas since the pandemic. Although last year, instead of having Candy Cane Lane here, what did we do? We remember what we did. We sent three of our most faithful servants, Claudia, Raphael, Elizabeth, Peralta. We sent them to Asheville, North Carolina, with about $40,000. And they stayed there, 10 days, I believe, or longer, and giving to all those single mothers. That's what we did last year. Amen. Isn't God good? Praise the Lord. Yes. Now, I think there was probably about 36, 38 single moms and about, I wrote it down, 97 children there in North Carolina that we helped. Now, Candy Cane Lane Christmas, as we know, it's for single moms, single fathers, grandparents, maybe that are raising their children's children. And I want to thank all of you in advance now because you gave. You gave Walmart cards and so forth. You gave money, cash. And also, you are the ones who selected the single moms and single dads that are coming this Friday. That's what you have done, and I just thank you for it. Now, those that are coming, a few might be Christians, okay? But they're not all, believe me. So what is the main purpose of what we're doing? You know, here's the deal, loved one. Listen carefully now. God has given us, man, a 3-hour window on Friday from 5 p.m. to 8 p.m. That's 180 minutes to love 79 children and 32 single moms. Amen? That's who's coming. Now, and here's the deal. What happens in those 180 minutes is up to you and up to me. Amen? So the Lord has given us a divine opportunity. The Lord of the harvest, our Savior, Jesus Christ, he is bringing the harvest to us. We're not going to the harvest. Jesus is bringing the harvest to our very doorstep, loved one. Are you ready?
Yes.
Are you prepared? Listen, Candy Cane Lane is not about the bounce houses and the obstacle courses and that you're going to see out there. It's not about the pizza and the hot chocolate and maybe the plays, or it's not even about financial gifts or the gift cards. That's not what Candy Cane Lane is about. Listen to me carefully. Candy Cane Lane Christmas, what we're doing, this outreach, it's not about material poverty. It's about spiritual poverty. Those that don't know Christ, they arrive bankrupt. But they can leave rich.
Amen.
Amen? They can leave rich, loved one. Why? Well, this is our opportunity to tell every mom, every person that's there, and every child about the greatest gift in all the world. And that's the free gift of salvation through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? So that's what it's all about. Now, I'm going to give you, before we get into Genesis and all that, I'm going to give you a bunch of facts just to set up what we're talking about. Listen carefully now. This is recent. This is 2024, actually. Yes, I know it's 25, but this is from last year. Listen carefully. Did you know that America has the world's highest number of children living in single-parent households? America does. Think about it. That's our country. In 2024, 15.7 million single-parent-led households in America, more than 80% of them were led by single mothers. 4% were led by widowers and widows. They excelled above all the rest. Interesting. Now, this means, though, that 22 million children in America under the age of 18 are being raised without a dad at home. And only 3 million children are being raised by a father. Now, Friday evening, okay, from 5 to 8 p.m., we're going to meet some of these single mothers. Do we know their story? No. Do we know anything that they went through? But we do know what the facts say. The majority of single mothers raising their children, they are in the age group from 30 to 40 years of age. Listen again to these facts. Single mothers and their children are among the most vulnerable population groups in America. They are more likely to be food insecure, live below the poverty line, struggle to find affordable child care. Half of all single mothers were never married. Some fathers of course, they desert their families, others divorce, and then they never pay any child support. One-third of all single moms spend more than half of their income on housing. Over 60% of evictions in major cities in our nation involve women with children. Single moms experience the highest rate of unemployment and receive the lowest rate of pay regardless of their education. Interesting. And here is the saddest fact of everything I've said. 70% of single mothers in America are not involved in the local body of Christ, meaning the church. And here's something even sadder. Less than 1% of all Christian churches in America do anything for single mothers, nor do they develop any plan to help them. That means that if you don't know anything about being a single parent, or maybe you grew up in a single parent home, the struggle that they go through, the loneliness that they go through, the stress of trying to provide. I'm not talking about whose fault it is. Amen? I'm talking about an individual, and they do all of that alone. So whether a mom is single, a single mama, or whether it's a widowed mother, or whether they're divorced, okay, does God have anything in the Word of God to even speak about his concern for them? Well, there's much, isn't there? Now, here's what I want you to do. You should be in Genesis chapter 16. We're going to begin in verse 7 in a moment. But remember, let me set this up. Abraham and Sarai, they do not have children. And God had promised them a child. So 10 years had passed, and so instead of waiting on God to bring forth the promised child, you know what Abraham and Sarai did. Sarah said, listen, here's my maid, my Egyptian maid, Hagar. I want you to go into her, in other words, and be intimate with her, and I want her to have a child, in other words, and I'll claim that as our heir, okay? And so the moment that Abraham went into her, Hagar, did she get pregnant? Yes. Okay. And did Sarah enjoy that? No, Sarah was upset with that because Hagar looked upon her in not a very fond way. So she went to Abraham, and Abraham, you know, what are you going to do about this? And like, if I was Abe, I'd go, well, you're the one who told me to go into her, you know. And so he says, she's in your hand. And so what did he do? She cast her, this pregnant woman, now told her to get away and leave. Now, with all of that being said, here's a woman. She is pregnant. She is alone. She has no future. Look at verse 7 of Genesis 16. And look what happened. Now the angel of the Lord found her, meaning he was looking, found her by a spring of water in the wilderness. So she's lonely. She's weary. She's with a child. And by the spring on the way to Shur. So she was returning to Egypt. Remember, she was an Egyptian woman. And so it's interesting that the first appearance of the angel of the Lord is right here. Now, that could be either a theophany, the appearance, you know, manifestation of God the Father, or a Christophany, I believe is the way it's pronounced, and that is, of course, the pre-incarnate Christ, our Lord, had appeared. So the Lord, he's always looking for someone, isn't he? Especially someone that is hurting and wounded and so forth. And the angel of the Lord is interesting. He didn't appear to Sarai, didn't appear to Abraham. He appeared to a pregnant Egyptian slave woman. Look at verse 8. What did the angel of the Lord say? He said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, not Sarah's wife. I mean, Abraham's wife. Did you catch that? Okay. He says, Sarah's maid, where have you come from? Where are you going? And she said, well, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. In other words, I have a plan for you. He says, then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, and they shall not be counted for a multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child. Does God care about children? Yes, he does. Does he care about single mothers with children? Absolutely, he does. And said, you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, or God hears, because the Lord has heard your affliction. And look what she did. She called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? Meaning, she's not afraid now to go back to Sarai. See, because God has seen her, and because God has seen her, she knows no matter what happens, he'll keep seeing her. Amen? Now, he says, therefore the well, very important word, the well was called Beer Lehoi Roy, or the well of the one who lives and sees me. Now, you know, this is a great story, and we know that Ishmael, boy, did a lot happen with this guy? Did he cause a lot of problems in this world and still today? Absolutely. Now, let's look at another woman at the well, and let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 4. And I know that you are very, very familiar with this text, this woman from Samaria. And let's begin here. Let's just begin in verse 4. No, verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made baptize more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. And verse 4 is incredible. That's an incredible verse. Look at it. But he needed to go. The King James says he must needs go. It literally can read, he had to go. There wasn't a choice. In other words, Jesus was on a divine mission, a divine plan from God the Father. Amen? And so he says, but he needed to go through Samaria. Now, there's a woman here we're going to meet. She's called a woman of Samaria. We're not told her name. We don't know her age. We don't even know that if she had any children. But she had to have had children, okay? And so we don't know much about her, but we know this. I bet you that she knew what it was like to be a single mom, okay? And she also knew what it was like to be a single divorced mother, amen? Because Jesus is going to tell us in a minute that she was married 5 times and now she was and divorced, and now she's living with someone, okay? So this woman is a hurting woman, and Jesus said, I've got to go to Samaria. And he's alone. And so Jesus is doing something here. Jesus is seeking a woman that is not a Jew. And you know what? This woman isn't seeking Jesus. Amen? But Jesus always, what did he say in Luke 19:10? I have come to seek and to save those that are lost. Amen? And do you know that Jesus knows where every person is? No, every person. He knew the woman was going to be there. He knew the woman was going to be at the well. He knows everything. But the thing that we need to understand is this woman who was starting out her day, she had no idea that she was getting ready to meet or have a face-to-face meeting with the Savior of the world. Amen? She was going to have one with the God-man, and she had no idea that her life was going to be changed forever and ever. Now I'm going to ask you a question. How valuable is a hurting single mom, a hurting single divorced mom to Jesus Christ? How valuable are they? Did you know that John chapter 4, here that we're in right now, this is Jesus' longest conversation recorded in Scripture? And it's only found in John. I would say it's very important, isn't it? Because all the space he gives to it. And so you know what? Friday evening, there is a divine day, evening, that's set aside for you and set aside for me. We're going to have a face-to-face time with the children, with single parents, whoever is coming, for 180 minutes. I hope you're prepared for that. He says in verse 5, and so Jesus, he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar. That's ancient Shechem, by the way, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Remember in Genesis when Jacob died, he gave that to his son. And now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. In other words, it was noon. So Jesus, our Lord, the one who gives rest to any who come to him, now we find him, he is weary, and he is waiting on a woman. She's way down there along the path, and she's gathered up her water bucket, and she's on her way. And this waiting, Jesus waiting, is not a chance. It's just not, oh, look what happened. No, this is a divine appointment, a divine encounter. Listen, Candy Cane Lane Christmas is not chance. You just didn't select all those people to come to Candy Cane Lane, all those moms. The ones you selected, whether you know it or not, they're supposed to be here, amen? Those are the ones God wants to be here. All right, now, so with all that, that's our divine encounter. You know, 2025 has been a very hard year on some of us. Very hard year. I wonder how hard 2025 has been on these moms that are coming. I mean, because it's a daily thing. Am I going to have enough to feed my family? What do? I have 2 kids. One is sick. And I got to get him to the doctor, but I have this one here. But I got to call my boss. And this has been the third time this month. And are you following me? No one there. So it's a hard time for them. The last 2 years have been a very hard time for me. And they still are. When I was in the worship time, I've been praying about one specific subject, about all the things that have been happening. And the Lord spoke to my heart And he said to me, I believe with all my heart. He said, next year is going to be Calvary's greatest year. Now listen to me. I'll declare that, but I will not define it. Because in the mix of what God does, there can be turmoil and tribulation and hard times. Do you understand? So that doesn't stop God from working. I believe that 2026 is going to be, the out of all these years, over 3 decades, next year is going to be our year. I believe that with all my heart. Amen? That's okay. 20 of you thought it was good. I don't care. I'm not going to define that unless the Lord defines it for me. But I certainly will declare it. I believe it with all of my heart. It was an answer to one of my prayers, by the way. Now, so here we go. Friday evening, we have 180 minutes with these moms and the children. And it says there that Jesus was weary, and so forth. And he came. Now, he's waiting on her. And then a woman, verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples has gone away into the city to buy food. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. How many times, hundreds of times, do you think this woman left her home with her bucket and came all the way down that path for one reason, to draw water? Oh, come on. Listen, but here's the problem. It was noon. Why in the world did she come alone, and why did she come at noon? Well, I can tell you why. We know the story. She's an outcast, isn't she? And so no respectable woman would come at noon. All the women got up early, man. They made it to the well, and so they could have their powwow, their meeting. How's the ironing, the washing, and how's that crummy husband of yours? And they catch up on all the gossip and all the news. And it's in the cool of the day, man. That's their time for fellowship. But here Jesus asked this woman, a Samaritan woman, for a favor. He says, would you give me a drink of water? Isn't that amazing? The source of all life, the creator of water, the creator of the Nile River. He was the rock in the wilderness, amen? He says, will you give me a drink? And then the woman of Samaria said to Jesus, well, how is it that you, being a Baptist, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So listen, this woman, and she would have never in a million years thought that I'm going to go draw water at noon because nobody likes me anyway, and that way nobody's going to be there. They'll leave me alone. And can you imagine how shocked he is to see a Jew sitting there? Because Jews did not go through Samaria, did they? Jews went around Samaria. Just like when we go leave here and we have to drive toward Dallas, we don't go through Dallas. We go around Dallas. Why? Because the Jews would not go into Samaria because the Samaritans were unclean. Unclean. You touched them, you were unclean. And listen, Jesus didn't have a bucket, by the way. The woman had the bucket. And for a Jew to drink water from the bucket of a Samaritan, it immediately rendered you unclean. You were contaminated. Matter of fact, loved one, listen, the Samaritans were so hated, to call someone a Samaritan, especially a Jew, oh my gosh, that was a gross insult. But it's interesting that the Jews called Jesus a Samaritan. You're a Samaritan and you have a devil, remember? Yes. No. So here, the Samaritans. Samaritans came out of 722 BC when the northern kingdom was led into captivity by the Assyrians. They intermarried, and that's where that race came from, okay? So they were considered, not even Jews, if you will. And so let me say something to you, and I say this lovingly. The Samaritans are coming Friday night. What does that mean, Bill? Well, it means there's a lot of people that condemn, so how many kids have you had? You've been divorced, or you're not even married, you have 3 kids. Come on. We're not here to judge anybody. We're here to love people. God loves people. Amen? And we love people. We believe in the great commandment. Yes. And so this is our night to love them, and guess what? To offer them the greatest gift in the entire universe. Not just new life, not just being a new creation. That's what it's about. But giving them a brand new beginning in life. God, listen, they come to the Lord, they've won. Do you understand? God's going to help them. He's going to get them where they need to go. Verse 10, and Jesus answered and said there, well, if you knew the gift of God, she didn't know it, okay, and if you knew who it is who says to you, give me a drink, she didn't know that either, you would have asked him and he would have given you not just water, but living water. See, Jesus just gave a Samaritan woman a revelation of himself. I am the giver of living water. In other words, I'm the giver of life. Amen? And he says, oh, the woman said to him, well, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Now, where then do you get that living water? She says, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus could have said, oh, I know all about Jacob. I wrestled him back in Genesis. You know what I mean? Had to give him a new name, all right? No, listen. And not only that, Jacob was not the father of the Samaritans, all right? So she's all messed up. Jesus answered and said to her, well, whoever, in the Greek it would read like this, everyone who continually drinks of this water, not the physical water, this physical water, okay, said, will thirst again. You'll never be satisfied. And you know what? The wells of the world, they're deep, aren't they? But they'll never satisfy anybody. And they'll keep you drinking until the day you close your eyes in death if you don't know Jesus. And they'll never, never satisfy. Single moms are coming this Friday. And they're coming for help. In other words, they know that there's going to be some form of gift given unto them, all right? And that's all being prepared starting tomorrow. Now, but you know what? Whatever we do help them with, Friday is only a Band-Aid. Do you understand? It's only a Band-Aid. Their greatest need is Jesus Christ. That's all I want. Boy, I praise God for them to be saved. Amen? Now, Jesus said in verse 14, but whoever drinks of this water that I shall give, not earn, that I shall give him, watch this, and here comes a double negative in the Greek, him will never, literally never, never, by no means thirst again. He says, but the water that I shall give him will become, look at this, in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life or eternal life. Now, we know that fountain is the Holy Spirit, amen? That living water is the Holy Spirit when a person is born from above. Jesus said, in him or in her. Remember in John 7:37, Jesus said, oh, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers, plural, rivers of living water, meaning the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. And look what the woman said in verse 15. The woman said, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst. But look at this last part. Nor come here to draw. Every time I read John or this chapter, when I get to nor come here to draw, that to me hurts me. Because see, where she went to get her water was a place of horrible memories for her, because she was an outcast. She was mocked and made fun of and so forth, criticized. She was not part of the club. Does that make sense? And so this was not a happy place for her. So she said, sir, give me this water. And that is deeper than I just don't want to come back to this well again. That is the cry of a woman's heart who has been through it. And she's saying, yeah, you know what? I am thirsty, to herself, not to Jesus. I'm thirsty. I am hurting, and I am so sick of my life. I am so disappointed with my life. I'm an outcast, and my life has been nothing but one man after another all of my life. I've been used. I have been abused. I am burned out, and I am worn out. And that is my life, and no one can change it. What a horrible mindset. We don't know their story, the moms that are coming. But I tell you that Jesus knows, and he'll use you. Look what Jesus does in 16. And Jesus said to her, oh, okay, well, go call your husband and come here. Now, Jesus just commanded her to do what she cannot do. Did you know that? He is so cool, isn't he? He says, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, well, I have no husband. She's telling Jesus the truth. And Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, one failed marriage after the other. And the one you whom you are now have, or the one you're living with now, is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. You know, Jesus has a way with all of us to put a mirror right in our face, doesn't he? And says, look at ourselves. Jesus, listen, when Jesus said what he said, that was so tender. It wasn't rude. It wasn't rude at all. That was tender. He invaded the darkest, deepest area of this woman's hurt. And you know what he did? He did that without shaming her. Do you understand? No. When he said in verse 17 about this woman, said the woman answered, said, I have no husband. You know, she really wanted a husband. Did you know that? She wanted to be loved. She wanted someone to take care of her and live life together. But see, here she is. She's an outcast in her own area. And the woman, verse 19, said to Jesus, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Well, amen. Because, you know, I know all things. She's uncomfortable. And as we know there, she's going to change the subject. And so I really want to skip, because that's a sermon in itself, verse 20 and following. So let's just go to verse 25 and continue the story. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, well, in other words, you don't have to really wait, because I who speak to you am he. Now listen carefully. The word he is not in the original Greek, okay? The translators added that. If you ever hear someone say that Jesus never claimed to be deity, you know, well, then right here, he did. Because actually, he says, I am. That's the same word he used when God appeared to Moses, I am that I am. Same one right there. Now, and at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? See, according to the Jewish tradition, no rabbi would ever speak to a woman alone. Matter of fact, if you ever read about the Pharisees, there are some that were so strict under the law that if they even knew a woman was coming, they would blindfold themselves and keep walking down the street so they wouldn't see the woman. They were called the bloody and blind Pharisees because they kept running into walls and they were just blood all over them, you know? That didn't work very well. Now, he says, and then the woman, look what she did. She left her water pot. Jesus doesn't have a water pot. Did you notice that? Well, the woman had one, and do you know that every woman had one? Because that water pot was essential for life in the wilderness. If you didn't have a water pot and you came by a well and didn't have that rope and a water, you couldn't live. Does that make sense? So, but look what she did. She left it, man, and went her way into the city and said to the men, very interesting. You know that song, All My Exes Live in Texas, said to the men, maybe even to her live-in boyfriend, we don't know. I love this scripture, verse 29. Come see A man, a real man. Come see a man and look what he did, who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Could this be the Messiah? So she says, come see a man. Come see a real man. I'm certain when she first met Jesus there who was sitting at the well, she may have said in her heart, can I even trust another man? You think that? That's a lot of the things that single moms go through. Now, who can they trust if they have no family, if it's just them raising their kids? Do you understand? This is heartbreaking to me, and especially what about their kiddos, what they go through? So she said to these people in the village, you come see a man who knows everything about me. This man read my heart, the secrets of my heart, the good, the bad, the ugly. He did not reject me. He told me about my life. He told me about my secret things, what I did, why I did them, and how I survived, and how I had to feed my kids. And yet, he never condemned me. Jesus said in John said, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen? Now listen carefully. Friday evening, 180 minutes, I need you to be there. No, God needs you to be there to do your job. Amen? And here's what I pray. I pray that every person who comes Friday evening, I pray that when they depart, they say to themselves and to others, come see a church. Oh, come see a real church that cares. A church that loved me and loved my children. Go to verse 35 quickly. Verse 35, Jesus said to the disciples, do you not say that there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Jesus said, behold, I say to you now, he's giving two commands. Watch this. Behold, I say to you, first command, lift up your eyes. Second command, look at the fields. What are fields? Is he really talking about the wheat? No, he's talking about lost people, lost souls. He says, look at the fields, look at the lost souls, for they are already white for harvest. In other words, Samaria, there where he's at, it looks hopeless. Jesus said, oh no, it's ready. It's ready. Listen, did you see what Jesus said? He said, there are still 4 months. What does that mean? Well, that's speaking of to work. There's 4 months left. You got to work. You got to prepare the soil. You got to sow the seed. Then you wait for the harvest to come forth and reap it. Amen? But Jesus says, there's no need to plow. There's no need to sow. All you have to do on Friday night is do two things. Lift up your eyes and look. The harvest is right now. They're right there. Do you understand? Jesus has sent the harvest to us. So when we obey those commands, lift up and look. Lift up your eyes and look. Listen, man, I'm going to tell you, you're going to see people coming, and guess who brought them? His name is Jesus. He is the Lord of the harvest. We have 180 minutes for them to see Jesus in us. Amen? To love them all. Now, the warfare is not, you think there's going to be warfare? Of course there is. That means you've got to come prepared. You have to come determined to love. Maybe some of the kids that want to play with your kids, maybe they speak bad language. Are y'all here? Come on. We've heard it, haven't we? Were we once like that? Come on. We insulate our kiddos. We don't isolate them. Amen? We need to be Jesus to those that are coming. Listen, for some that are coming, you never know, this may be their last opportunity in their life to hear anything about Jesus, to see a church actually demonstrate love to them. That who wants nothing from them? We're just giving, amen? Yes. So we know about these things. We know who's coming, but listen, quickly, I want you to look at 13th chapter of Matthew, and let's look at the four kinds of hearts very quickly that are going to be coming here, okay? I'm going to go through this quickly, so bear with me. Matthew 13:1, the four kinds of people that will be here at this outreach on Friday. Jesus is talking in parables. He goes in Matthew 13, 1, on the same day Jesus went out of the house, sat by the sea. Great multitudes were gathered together to him so that he got into the boat and he sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. So a parable is to throw light upon the truth that's being presented, amen? If you want to know what a sower looks like, all you have to do is go out there into the chapel lobby and you'll see a picture from Europe that I purchased many, many, 30 years ago, whenever it was, for the of a sower, okay, that was painted in the 1600s. Of course, that's a print, not a, that one, you know. I would have stolen it by now, or some of you would. And so they put a bag over the shoulders, the sower did, full of seed, okay? And then he would take it as he walked, and he would broadcast the seed into the plowed field. Now, in verse 4, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. That was the path that led to the field, okay? It was beaten down. They walked upon it all the time. And look what happened. The birds came, and they devoured them, ate up the seed, because birds follow the sower, okay? Birds are the wicked one, amen? Yeah. All right. And some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. They immediately sprang up, shot up at once, in other words, and they became, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root, and they withered. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them, choked the seed, it couldn't grow. And it says, but others fell on good ground, yielded crop, some hundredfold, 60-fold, 30. They were fruit-bearing, in other words. He who has ears to hear, Jesus said, let him hear. Now, let's go to the interpretation in verse 18. And therefore, Jesus said, therefore, hear, or let me explain the parable of the sower. Now, Jesus, of course, is the sower of the word, but every Christian is too, amen? Okay, so in this parable, everyone hears the word of God. And soil speaks of their heart, okay? So the seeds fall, which is the word of God, on four kinds of heart, and they're all going to be here Friday. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, look what happens, then the wicked one comes. Mark 4:15 says he comes immediately. He's going to be here. Did you know that? Okay, and he snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed, or who received the word of God, by the wayside, those on the hard-packed soil, that pathway. So the hard heart, God's word just bounces off a hard heart. Your smiles, your good behavior, it's going to just bounce off a hard heart, okay? That's just the way it is. But the hard heart does something. They might not say it, but they blame God. They blame God for their life. Why is my life like this? Why am I going through this right here? And the hard heart won't trust you now. And they'll look at you and they'll take what we're going to give, but they'll say, just a bunch of do-gooders, right? That's what you're doing this for. No, loved one, listen. The hard heart is insensitive. You know why? It has been stepped on over and over and over and over again by people, and most likely the church. Does that make sense? Well, you know what? Jesus can change a hard heart. He changed ours, amen? So lift up your eyes and look. Hard hearts are coming Friday evening. Look at verse 20. He who received the seed, or which the word of God on stony places, in this he hears the word, immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself. He endures only for a little while. When tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So those that we share with, there's going to be the shallow heart. That's the emotional hearer. They receive it with joy. Man, that's great news. Praise the Lord. But the problem is, it's mental. Their feelings were changed, but their heart's not changed. Does that make sense? Now, they endure only for a while, and then immediately, because of the word, they stumble. What do they stumble? They stumble away from the church. They stumble back into the world. Jesus said two commands. Lift up your eyes and look. Look. I'm bringing the harvest to you. And yes, there's going to be shallow hearts. Verse 22. Now he receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares or the worries of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word and becomes unfruitful. So that's the crowded heart. They hear the word, but they love the world more than Jesus. And there's just no room. There's no room for them all. So that crowded hearts, boy, the crowded heart is ruled, if you will. The world rules the crowded heart. There's just no room for Jesus at all. They'll never make it in the things of the kingdom. Now, he says in verse 23, but he who received good seed, received seed on good ground, is he who hears the word, and look what happens. He understands the word, who indeed bears fruit and produces 30-fold, or some 100-fold, 60, and 30. In other words, that is the fruitful heart. And so this one, they all heard, but boy, this one heard it, and he understands, amen, which that is the mark of a Christian. So we can lift up our eyes and look, and guess what? Fruitful hearts are coming too, meaning those who know the Lord. Boy, we're going to love them, amen? Now, Candy Cane Lane servants, listen carefully. Those are the hearts that are coming this Friday. And the only thing that we can do now is to do what Christians do. We need to prepare our hearts to sow seeds of love, to love the children that are coming, to love the moms that are coming, to comfort them and so forth. So the first thing we have to start doing right now is pray. Amen? Prayer is the work. Listen, does the Bible say that God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? Okay, is that the will of God? Well, then later on, read John chapter 5, 14 and 15, and you'll find that when we pray the will of God, he answers our prayers. Amen? I don't know what day he's going to answer them, but he answers them, he says. Now, with all that being said, our focus has been, as we close out this morning, on single moms. But I want now to focus on children just for a minute before we close out, okay? There are 79 children that are coming. The average age is about 8, okay? And there's a few teenagers and so forth. Some of them, they're just babies. Some are 1 year old and so forth. But I don't know if they're going to be coming or not. But we know that the young children who love to play and so forth, they're going to be coming. And so these 79 kids, I want to give you just a couple of statistics. The 2023 study says this: 19 million children from ages 0 to 17 live in a household without their biological step or adoptive father. Living in a single parent household with a father absent is the second most common U.S. living arrangement. Another study: many children in America go hungry. Matter of fact, 14 million. Isn't that unbelievable? It says single-parent households, especially those headed by a single mother, have higher rates of food insecurity than other households. Sometimes they don't know where their next meal is going to come from. That's a very hard thing for a mother. Did you know that? If you grew up in a single-parent household, you know how important that is. There's a million things I could say about that, but I'm not right now. I won't do it. But I do know this. This church is founded upon primarily three scriptures. The great commandment, that's to love the Lord thy God with all of our heart, amen? And to love our neighbor as ourselves. And it's also the new commandment that we love each other as Christ loved us. And the Great Commission to win the lost. We truly believe that love never fails. It doesn't always win, but it never fails. Because when you operate in the love of God, you're in the will of God. Amen? So this is our opportunity, no matter what we're faced with, no matter any attitude that we come across Friday evening, we're going to demonstrate love. Amen? We're going to love people. We're going to love kids. Do you remember if the 2019, I mean, there were so many people here. It was unbelievable. Barricades, police, we had so many. I mean, it was awesome. And I'll never forget, Merlinda and I, we were talking at lunch and here in the cafe, and Merlinda goes, do you remember those mothers, they took 3 buses just to get to that event. They have no money, and they had their kids. 3, do you understand? 3, we paid for, what is it called? I don't know, Uber, is it Uber? Duber, something. We paid for them so they would can get them all the way home after they received their gifts. I'll never forget that one boy when he went and got his presents. Okay, one of the kids right out there. And he got the bag from his mother, and his mother said, "No, you wait." And he took the shoe boxes out of that bag. And he ran like 100 miles down the road, and he took off his old shoes and threw them, and he put on those new shoes and started dancing. Listen, that's what it's all about, isn't it? To love those kids. Love them. Every little girl that you see, say, "Oh, you're so beautiful." Every boy you see, just say, "Oh, I can tell that you are a hard worker or you're this or that." Let's build them up, amen? They'll never forget. They will never forget you. They'll never forget your words, never. I could tell you a million stories of what that's like. They'll never forget you. Oh, they don't know your name, but they'll never forget that moment that you spoke into their life. And that's what it's all about. You know, remember what Jesus said? He said, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Amen? Do you believe that? Do you really believe like the foundational scripture of our charity? Proverbs 19:17, he who hath pity upon the poor. And pity, remember, doesn't mean I feel sorry for it. It means to give a hand up, not a handout. Amen? He who hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto God. And God says, I'll pay back what's been given. I won't define that. Let him define it. But do you understand? Jesus said, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together into your bosom. And with the measure that you give, the measure that you give out, it'll be measured back to you. Giving. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to the household of God, Galatians 6:10. That's what this is all about. And I'm going to say one more thing, and we're going to pray. Next year, I think that Candy Cane Lane should change. And what I say about that is this. I believe that we need to have that as a ministry now, and that we have a group of dedicated, they understand what it means to be a single mother, or whatever, they understand that all those, and then January, we start planning all that we can do for them next year, to where it's not going to be 40 single mothers, but it's going to be greater than our first one, let's say 200 mothers, do you understand? To where we work all year long to make this one, just really put time and effort into it, amen? Does that sound okay?
Yes.
If we're going to have a great year next year, we might as well go for it. Because I believe that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above everything we can ask or think according to the power that works in us. Amen? That's what I think. So are you ready for Candy Cane Lane? If you haven't signed up to serve, we could go online and look where if there's a place there. If not, just show up and love people. Amen? I mean, just love people. Father, thank you. I thank you for this that we get to do, Lord, for these women, that we can love them. I pray that we all become, Lord, prophetic people, that we can speak into, give us the exact words to speak to every child, the exact words from heaven, to every child, every little boy, every little girl, every mother, every father, every grandparent, Lord. Give us the exact word to open up their heart if they don't know you, so they will be saved. Now, when they go through the tent, when they depart, when they pick up their gifts, Lord, Dan and all the rest of the people who are there, Lord, I pray your divine presence. The moment people walk in, they know that you're there. Manifest yourself, O God, and bless them. And Lord, bless your people this morning. And bless our single mothers that we have here, for they're not forgotten. We are always here for our single mothers. Matter of fact, Lord, we're here for all, everyone. So, Lord, thank you for this opportunity. Use us now, and may Jesus Christ be glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, amen. Amen.